Hey, welcome to Upstream. You are joining me, Zach Patterson. I'm one of the pastors on staff at Calvary Chapel South Bay, and I'm joined with some friends here. To my right is Pastor Chet Lowe.
Here I am.
You're here.
I'm so excited to be here because I am with someone that I love so much.
Yes. I already introduced myself.
Oh, sorry. Yes. Zach Patterson.
Yes. You're not talking about me.
I. You know what? We're all unified. Yes. I am here with a dear, dear friend who I know you're about to introduce.
Yes. Miss Sherry Worrell.
Well, thank you.
Yes.
Sherry. Yes,
what is all this? I'm getting set up for something really bad.
Absolutely. Yeah. We're going to ask you for money later.
That's all right. I left my checkbook at home.
That's all right. We take cash, credit,
anything. And you've got an iWatch. We've got a little machine on the way out.
And we take IOUs. You can come back.
Perfect.
Hey, it's so great to have you.
It's great to be up here, I got to tell you.
Amen. Well, and then we got someone else.
Yeah, Adonis Reeves.
Hi.
Miss Adonis Reeves, the one and only Adonis Reeves. We know you from, we see you on stage all the time.
Oh.
Yes.
No.
Yeah, no, we do. No,
it's going to be so fun.
I think you should do an Adonis fact. Adonis, you love to be on the stage, don't you?
Here's a fun fact about Adonis. Every time I'm on stage or before I go, I want to throw up.
Fun fact.
You know, it's so funny. No one would ever believe that.
That's true.
It is what is true.
But it's so good that people hear that because really it's the Lord that you're up there and doing that.
Yeah. I love people.
Yeah.
They also make me throw up. So I'm okay.
That may need to be edited out. Yeah.
There are so many people that will stay watching this because of that fact.
Like, that people make you throw up.
Yes.
Yeah. Because they're at home listening and it's like, I'm just going to stay here. Yeah. This is comfortable.
Yeah. And I think one of the things, Sherry, our body doesn't know you, but I want them to. You are just a profound figure in the kingdom of God. For those of you that don't know, Sherry was the founder and the president, teacher, chairman of Stony Brook School down in Orange County. How many decades has it been in existence now?
A few.
No, come on. How many decades?
Let's see. I repurposed at 35 years. So I've been in my repurpose mode for the last five.
Wow. What exactly does repurpose mean, Ms. Worrell?
It means that there's nowhere in our Bible a teaching about retirement. And instead of retiring, I shifted into a new role. I play chaplain at school.
Perfect.
Which means I get to sit and read and study and think and teach the Bible. So,
amen.
That's
amen.
The best part of the world.
Now, how many students does Stony Brook have?
Between 500 and 600, I think, right now.
And it's a K through 8 school.
Preschool. The 3-year-olds up through 8th grade.
Amen. Well, my son went. Zach's kids went.
Yep.
And then we moved up to L.A.
Yes, you did. Yeah. It was an easy drive up, though. It's not that far.
Wow, you must have hit the right time.
Yeah, I did.
And I would boast on Sherry just for a minute. I mean, when we moved from San Juan Capistrano, from the school, when we moved from Orange County up to L.A. County, one of the most difficult things for my family was leaving Stony Brook and just the legacy of faith there. And it's not just a place to learn. It was like relationship and community and spiritual growth. So I know you've left a major impact that's still making impact there. So it's my wife's jealous right now. She's like, wait, you're with Sherry today?
Yeah. I think of my own son too, Zach. Timon loves Jesus. Mm. He loves Jesus. And I mean, I'm not giving any credit to my parenting. I mean, I am going to give credit to, he was in an influential year while he was at Stony Brook, and you all invested Jesus into him. Mm. And that's what I love about that school. And that's your legacy. Wherever you go, Sherry, we've had countless hours together. Just with lunches, doing Upstream. This is not our first go around. We've done this before. But every time I leave, I've left with something about Jesus that's fresh and new for me. And so I'm excited for our body to get to know you.
Yeah.
I'm excited to be here.
Yeah. You know, you're a part of our body, right?
I'm happy to be
the buddy. I realized, so I had like parent pride when my kids could answer like so many Bible questions, right? I'm like, I'm a pastor. This is awesome. And so I'm taking credit for it. And then they started saying things that I'm like, we didn't talk about that. And wait, is that even true? I need to like fact check that. And then I realized it was coming from Stony Brook and I was very humbled by, I was like, okay.
Now, maybe. Adonis, I don't know if you know this about Sherry and I, we have a very special relationship.
Special.
Yeah. That's a good
and
word.
That's why I'm so excited to like watch and learn. And
well, we have, we always land around the same airport.
True.
Yeah. But we have
not necessarily landing from the same direction.
Yeah.
Definitely not always on the same plane.
We have definitely different flight paths. Yeah. And what I love about theology is it's been developed by debate. I mean,
it's true.
The beauty of theology is that people have gotten together in council like this, and they have studied the Word of God and then communicated in order to develop a theology, for example, the Trinity. The Trinity is not necessarily a term that is found in the Bible. It's a developed theology through much debate and a concrete commitment to the Word of God. And that's what I love about our connection, is that both of us are committed to the Word of God, and both of us see things very differently.
It's wonderful.
It's the body of Christ.
Yes.
At work.
You know, when I was at Coast Hills, I would always call Sherry. She attends Coast Hills. I would always call Sherry. Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. Well, that's a little risky. So I just so appreciate your knowledge of the Word of God, your commitment to Jesus, your investment into the lives of others. We're just really glad you're here.
Yeah, amen.
Well, I am humbled. The last 2 weeks I've been teaching a Bible study on humility, and I'm humbled by your kind comments. And by the way, the net effect of Stony Brook's a bunch of people who for a bunch of years have invested themselves trying desperately to reflect the character of Christ. So yeah, all the nice things you said will reflect back on them.
I think that's the one thing I took away as a leader. That's your leadership. Your leadership is team. You do things in a way that is with team, and you're developing other human beings and you're investing Jesus into them. And that has impact on me. I'm a leader and I know I can't, I mean, sorry, not only do I know, everyone knows I can't do this without Zach.
So everybody needs a Zach.
I mean, it's such a gift, and everyone knows, like, I mean, it's like, if you know what goes on behind the scenes, we've got Allison that is helping, Dan that's on the film, Brandon that's trying to run my life, Adonis that's trying to keep me on the straight and narrow.
Lots of luck, Brandon. Lots of luck.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe he does need a raise. You were right about that.
So great.
Good. Well, I mean, okay, so we're getting to know one another, but we're also here for a purpose. So like you said, Upstream is something that we have done before, but we're kind of relaunching it. We haven't been together for a while. I mean, it's important that people know, what is Upstream? Why would I even listen to Upstream? What's the point of for them investing their time and being a part of? And I think that's our prayer, is that they're a part of the conversation, where it's not just a teaching. We're not just going to read the scripture and one person is going to lay it all out. Like you said, Pastor Chet, there's, hey, let's talk about that. What are some of the different views on that? How are people interpreting that? What's that look like in life today? So I think Upstream's really that. It's a spiritual conversation, whether it's on maybe a topic that the church is facing today. That's kind of what we're going to do today a little bit. But it could be a current event, something that's going on in the world, and a biblical worldview kind of thing, where we just go, hey, what does that mean for a Christian? How do we interpret that? What should that look like in our life?
And the name is important, yeah. Right? Upstream. Like, Christians are swimming upstream. It's a battle.
Yeah.
We are going against the flow of the world, and we want to equip people with biblical truths to be able to know why they believe what they believe. Mm-hmm. And we understand that some things are just difficult to wrestle with. Sherry, I was just with a friend of mine, and we're going to be dealing with deconstructing our faith. And I was just with a friend of mine a couple of days ago, and I'm watching him ask questions that are really, really great questions, but very difficult. Like, why would God create humans when he knew that some wouldn't make it to heaven? There's a lot of young people asking those kinds of questions, and because they can't get an answer, and sometimes I feel like the church is afraid of those kinds of questions, that we back away from them. But I pray that Upstream will tackle those kinds of questions to give people tools to be able to accomplish a great conversation and not afraid to enter into those conversations. Have you had those kinds of questions?
For sure. And to your point, one of the things I hope happens out of this process is that not only, you know, people realize we invite questions, but they will realize that Christianity is not a set a template that gets placed on their life. This is it. This is how you. This is what you think. This is what you do. But they'll recognize, just in the representation of the four of us, that there are variations and different edges to this, and a different overlay for that, and a different set of glasses for this. Mm-hmm. And it you know, we're not joining a tribe. It's not tribal here. Mm-hmm. It's spirit led. Mm-hmm. It's Amen. Yes, we use this unequivocally as God's inerrant word, but we recognize that the putting on of that Christianity, I'm choosing a black and white blouse, he's got white and something, you know, dressed up with your blue.
I thought you were going to say you're in a black and white blouse and he's in a white blouse.
No, I was hoping you wouldn't say that.
Because that would be a whole other podcast.
My point being,
maybe one day,
that there is room for understanding individualized, and that people listening to this that maybe don't identify with what my comment might be can identify with an aspect of your comment, and that's okay.
Amen.
Awesome.
Adonis, what would you say in our world, going swimming upstream? I mean, you have found yourself working in the world. You want to reach Hollywood. You have a vision of what God's calling you to do. How is this important for you to equip Christians to swim upstream?
I think just building off of what Sherry was saying, it's not a template, it's a table. And being able to gather at a table and just talk, I think that's one of the things that has been our greatest hindrance, but also it's our greatest, in a lot of ways, desire. Mm. Is someone there to sit and talk with me? Is it safe for me to share X, Y,
that's
and
a great
Z.
Great word. Great word.
And so I just think just us being here at the table is laying a foundation, but also an invitation.
Zach, do you think Christians are afraid to talk about some of these issues that are facing
Say
the church?
Yes. Say yes.
Well, I agree.
Obviously, I'm going to say yes now. I actually think there are some extremes. So I think you have on one extreme people who just want to brush over all the challenging, controversial, like the things of faith that, sorry, but require getting a little messy. Mm-hmm. It requires getting a little dirty because it's not just this clean cookie cutter Sunday school. Great, I can grow up and believe that and everything's going to work out. And then you have on the other extreme people who might be a little more focused on the controversy and the topic.
Mm-hmm. And they just love to debate. Yeah.
Then even getting into the word and just having their devotions every day and trusting that the Lord is going to lead them and the Spirit's going to teach them. And so, you know, I mean, for me, that's one of the things I love about this table is being able to come together where it can be a conversation, but it can also be like, hey, let's actually talk about what the word says about that, not just what culture's saying, though we care about what culture's saying. In our
context before, sure, you've had a lot of mic drop moments of where I'm going at something and you'll just pull out scripture and I'll be like, okay, I'm done.
How exciting.
But I love conversation that gets us to the word. And I think that asking, and you said something about messy, asking messy questions, I think is where we're at in the 21st century world. Mm. People are leaving faith because they don't have answers and the culture is communicating to them that you are the answer. So if you think this is the right thing for you, then it must be right. And that's what I think we're going to deal with.
Yep.
But being messy, I think, is important for the church. Mm-hmm. I got a phone call today and it was an apology. Someone called and said, hey, I think I need to owe you an apology. I was just talking to someone. They're homeless. They're living on the street. And they are a mess. So I said, you need to go to Calvary Chapel South Bay, but I don't even know if they'll wear clothes when they come into church. Like, this was the conversation. And I just started laughing. I go, that would be a blast. I mean, I just love the mess. And I love that people are saying, hey, I'd like to recommend a church for you to go to. Mm-hmm. And so I said, it's not messy at all. I said, if people are offended by the fact that a homeless person comes to church, then they can find a different church. Because mm-hmm. we need to be we need to express the heart of God who came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen.
All the lost. Amen. Even, I told the church a couple weeks ago, even your enemy. Yeah. God even loves your enemy.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Amen. Well, good. I think we're going to jump into some of that today. Just as we talk about deconstruction and what that looks like in culture.
Zach, I've got one last question for you before we jump in. How long are these sessions going to be so that the people know, hey, I can commit to this and listen to this?
It probably depends on how long it takes me to close out you and Sherry at the end when you're in the middle of like, I'm just
okay.
kidding.
That actually is a great point. That's a great point.
You know, we try to keep the conversations to about 30 minutes.
Excellent. Okay,
so in a 30 minute, someone can do a car ride and they can get to work. Although in LA, we could do it for like 2.5 hours.
Yes,
you know, you just never know. But that way it's enough time to really get into something. But also, you know, people committing an hour to something is pretty challenging in the world we live in. So
yeah, when we were in Dallas, I told someone that I was about, you know, 5 miles from the church. And he goes, wow, that's close. Would it take you about 7 minutes to get there? And I'm like, just burst out laughing. I go, yeah. We don't talk in miles in California. That's we talk right. in time.
Yeah. So true.
Yeah. Anywhere from 12 minutes to 35 minutes.
I've had a 45 minute or one time. So I get it.
For
great.
Sure.
Well, let's jump in.
Yeah. I'd love to pray just before we get in, and then I'll toss it up to you guys. So God, we're thankful, Lord, that we can learn from you. God, we know that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But sometimes it takes a little digging and it takes a little sifting and it takes a little bit of time and some effort to get to understanding of what your heart is and what that looks like for us today. So God, I just pray for the conversation for every one of those here at the table, but also those who are listening. Lord, would you just help us to grow in faith? So God, would you bless the time and our conversation? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I mean, as we already said, the topic is deconstruction or deconstructing one's faith. So I really kind of want to throw that out there because I think it's important that we at least get a working definition of what are we going to talk about today. So if we're talking about this, people may already come in with some preconceived ideas of like, oh, well, that's a really bad thing and the church is against it. Or it's like, no, that's a great thing. You know, maybe I'll just like read a verse just to start it off. But in 1 Thessalonians, we read, hey, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So I think in deconstructing, there's a little bit of like, hey, what do I believe? And is it true? Why do I believe it? There's kind of a shaking of faith, but I want to throw that up for you guys. What are we talking about? And maybe I'll start with actually, I'm going to start with Adonis because I think you spend a decent amount of time with especially young women that you're counseling, young women that are facing just life in the world they live in. Like, what are we facing in faith that is even creating this thought of like deconstructing?
Yeah, I think if we were just to summarize it, it's belief. Do I believe? And why do I believe what I believe? Mm. In some ways, the pros of that can be solidifying if you are inviting Jesus to the table. But if you're doing all this, asking questions and seeking and trying to find all of it, it can be overwhelming without the Spirit at the table. But sometimes church, people don't feel like the church is a safe place to ask, to bring the doubts, to bring the whys, because sometimes they can feel like they're put in a box of like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just believe?
Yeah, and when the church should be the safest place. Mm. Do you remember John the Baptist? He was doubting. He was questioning. The great John the Baptist, who wasn't afraid of anybody, sends a message to Jesus in Matthew 11. Are you the one or not? If anyone can handle a hard question about faith, it's Jesus. He's not afraid to deal with hard questions of faith. And Zach, I think it's important to recognize deconstruction comes from a philosophy of deconstructionism. And let me back up a little bit, which really, and when I was younger, and I don't know, Sherry, if you remember this,
but when
I was younger, you were,
she was also younger, still, yeah.
But still older than me.
I was younger. Yeah.
I was like, how do I get out of that one?
I tried to help.
Relativism was, sure. You know, it was everything is relative to what you think. And from that, we now get deconstructionism. And the idea behind it, there's no meaning. Someone who has a philosophy of deconstructionism, they see meaning as subjective to their individual way of looking at life. The world doesn't have inherent meaning to find out. There's no absolute truth. Truth is defined by where I'm at in my culture and in my context. And thus, your culture and context must have been truth for you, but that was your culture and context. But now, I'm not in that culture and context, and the world doesn't have inherent truth or absolute truth, so I can make up my own truth in my culture and context. I might gain some wisdom from you, but it doesn't mean that it's truth for me.
I think it's really important at the beginning here that we realize that a definition of deconstruction, it's on a continuum. It's not one solid definition.
Yep.
Not everybody that struggles with deconstructing their faith fits, a single definition. This whole thing started way back in the 60s with a French guy. I was going to quiz you and see if you knew who the guy was, but I'll
please
move
do.
On. There was a French guy.
Nietzsche.
Very close. Anyway.
I blame him for everything.
Anyway, the whole thing started with an idea of trying to find the hidden assumptions in a literary text. And so it went out of the literary, arena into the spiritual arena. Can we pull apart the cultural stuff, the aspects that don't fit for us, and then look at it? But what's happened is the conversations that I've had about deconstructionism always define it as this one thing. This person is pulling apart. They no longer have faith, and we need to help them to get back to their faith. I think there's an underlying idea here that this was a systematic process in the literary world and came into the spiritual world. And there are all kinds of people who are doing it very differently. Everything from rejection, and really we're looking at deconversion, all the way along the line to just some doubting Thomases. Mm-hmm. You know, so one definition is not going to fit them all.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I will add to that and say, you look back on church history, and I'm going to even refer to our own Calvary Chapel history. When Chuck Smith was, and if I want to apply a broad definition, deconstructing denominationalism.
Absolutely was.
And he started reaching out to the hippie movement. It was the church that said, no way, Jose, we're not going there, and you can't take this church there. So in some sense, thank God he did. Because there was some real reaching into a world that was a real dark place that no Christian was even penetrating. But on the other side, then you've got a Rob Bell in the emergent church who went to the next level of deconstructing faith and getting rid of hell, getting rid of consequence, getting rid of judgment. God is love. And so there's no way that a loving God would send anyone to hell. When God doesn't send anyone to hell, we kind of send ourselves by rejecting God. So I think that, and I actually think, Sherry, as well, what a ploy of the enemy to start in the literary world and then kind of just jump on over like a fire does across a river into the spiritual world to make people start doubting faith.
Mm. Yeah, that's a, I mean, that's a great point. And I love that you highlighted the fact that, because there are people listening and it's like, well, they may not even realize they're deconstructing their faith. But as we talk about it, it's like, oh, I do have some of those questions.
And Zach, that's a great point. I think that some people have learned a faith that is already deconstructed and think they believe something that's true that may be deconstructed faith.
Can you unpack that a little bit?
In our culture today, things have changed. And people are believing things to be true about the Bible because they don't know the Word of God and someone else has told them something. For example, if we were to take the issue of transgenderism and we were to, and we won't go into that today, but if we were to take this issue, the truth of Scripture is God created the male and female. But to deconstruct that, that was true at that time. But now we live in a different culture and we have science to be able to change that truth. So the new truth is he may have created male and female at that point, but now God accepts all people. And that's something that's very true, but it's okay for me to believe that, you know, even though I was created male, a new truth is I can be female because science affords me that opportunity. Mm.
Another issue, just making my point about this continuum, is that we live in a different world than the world of, you know, three generations ago. We live in a diverse, in a, you know, accessible, a mobile world. We know more about other people, other religions, other people who serve God, but do it differently. And the kids of today, kids meaning anyone under the age of 50, they are...
Wow! Hallelujah! I'm over 50.
No, you're not.
Bring it back, brother. Anyway, these people that are growing up in this very diverse and very accessible culture, they're opposed to a set of religious systems. They're opposed mm-hmm. to the folks that were born into almost a tribal identity. If you were living, you know, in the 30s or the 40s, you were raised up in an identity. This is how we do Christianity, and mm-hmm. it fits in this mm-hmm. this way.
Yes,
that is not true today because of the influence of a great big world that's entering into all of our personal context. So when we go back to say, hey, what is deconstructionism? We got to remember that sometimes it's just a matter of a cultural difference. Sometimes it's a matter of a rejection of a tradition, not a rejection of God. That one didn't feel good. Mm-hmm. And all the way at the other end, a definite rejection of God, an unwillingness to pick up our cross and follow.
You know, it's so true. And I just had a thought, Sherry. When I was growing up, I went to a denominational church, and God bless denominational churches. I love them. I'm thankful for the orthodoxy of my faith that I learned in Sunday school and Amen. The whole deal.
For sure.
So I want to make sure I say that. But I remember a sermon, Guitars from Hell.
Yeah.
And to have a guitar in church was an implement of the enemy infiltrating the church. I can't imagine not having a guitar now. And so in some sense, with your continuum conversation, there was a deconstruction of, it's not just a piano and an organ that's necessary and I'm going to reject that tradition and I'm going to bring something new and flavor, where we just had a solo saxophone player 3 weeks ago, which, you know, when I was growing up, that would be for nightclubs only, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think that's important. That's a great point.
Good. Well, sorry, I know we're just getting into it, but thankfully this is part one of what was going to be a two-part series, but it seems like my extended...
Zach, you're doing a cliffhanger.
Longer than two parts, knowing how much there is to discuss. So we're going to have to wrap up today. Probably a highlight or a takeaway, and Pastor Chet, maybe if you can just wrap it from a... someone may just listen to this one. They don't even get to the next one. They have questions about faith. Can you give them a next step? What should they do?
The Bible says, seek and you shall find. And what I would say to that person that's listening, just keep asking questions. God will be faithful to his word to answer your questions. You will find the answer just keep seeking. I tell unbelievers all the time, great, keep questioning God. Now, I don't tell them what the Bible says, seek and you shall find. The bait and switch is there. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, because God's going to be true to his word. And so I would encourage, keep asking, and God will be true. He will answer the question.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you guys. We look forward to part two. So make sure you join us, listen in, and be a part of the conversation. God bless you guys.